Good morning. Why don't you go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 27 is where we're going to be looking this morning. We're starting a series called Gospel Values, Living Wisely in a Lost World. And as we said last week, this series is really a recognition of how easy it is for us to feel lost or get ourselves lost or to lose ourselves in the confusion and the disorientation of everyday life. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at topics like friendship, which is what we're looking at today, speech, family, death, our hearts, and really what we're going to be looking at when we're thinking about it through the lens of gospel values, because we want to see how our relationship with Jesus helps us see things, how he helps us see our lives more clearly. So Proverbs 27 is where we're going to be this morning to kick off this series, looking at the topic of friendship, as I've said. So tell me if you're ready. Okay, this is what God's word has to say to us this morning. I'll read it, we'll pray, and then we'll jump into these things together. From verse 4, wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. One who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. Like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad, that I may answer him who reproaches me. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Take a man's garment when he has put up security for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he puts up security for an adulteress. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind, or to grasp oil in one's right hand. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Let's pray, and then we'll think about these things together. Father, we're thankful to you for what we've been able to sing to you and about you this morning. Father, we pray that as we've met you in song and we've expressed things to you in song, Father, we pray that what we've said with our tongues would become increasing the reality in our hearts, that our lives would be set before Jesus and surrendered to him. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I wonder how many friends do you have? Okay, I'm looking around to think, you look like a friendly bunch. You look as if you would have plenty of friends, but how many friends do you have? How many friends do you really have? And by friends, I don't mean how many people do you typically interact with in a given week, nor how many connections you have on social media. And I don't even mean people you play your hobbies with or do activities with, those kind of things. If you have been to any card shop recently or even looked around about the idea of friendship, this idea of, I don't know if you've seen this, friends of the family we choose. Have you seen that before? Apart from they're not, right? Okay, a friend of the family you choose, okay, but they're not family. And it's important for us to draw a distinction in that, because friends are designed by God to fulfill a very distinct function in our lives. They're not family, okay? Your friends are not your family, okay? You may be close to them, but there's something different that God has in mind for the friends you have. They have a distinct but important role in your lives. And typically, I think we tend to have a fairly broad definition of what we mean by friendship. Sometimes we'll say friendship is having someone we can talk to, or someone who is there for us, someone we can laugh with. Sometimes, actually, we see the definition of friendship as someone we can be quiet with, we can be silent with, we can just sit and we don't need to actually say anything, we can just hang out. Someone who shares our interests, maybe that would be another way we would think of it. I came across this definition by a guy called Jeremy Taylor, who's an old Puritan writer. He said this about friendship. I think it's super helpful in terms of framing our expectations and ambitions for our friendships. By friendship, you mean, this is what friendship means, he says, the greatest love, the greatest usefulness, the most open communication, the noblest sufferings, the severest truth, the heartiest counsel, and the greatest union of minds of which brave men and women are capable. How about that kind of friendship, okay? Do you like that idea? Does that sound good? But here's what he acknowledges. That requires some bravery, because it requires some transparency and some vulnerability, as we're going to see. involves a whole bunch of things, but involves investment and invitation, really, as we're going to see as well. So this is more than, so often when it comes to friendship, we often settle for acquaintance without setting clear ambitions for what we mean by friendship. We don't actually have conversations about what it means to be friends with one another. And we don't actually say, hey, this is what I would like our friendship to be like. And so hopefully this morning we're going to have a way to think about that. Ultimately, friendship is meant to prepare us and strengthen us to express our friendship with Jesus. So I wonder, let's start off by saying this, asking this question. Did you know that Jesus calls you his friend if you have trusted in him? Did you know that? So John 15, verses 13 to 16, it's going to be up on the screen for us. He said, Jesus said this, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. So even as we've had our minds cast towards the cross and the resurrection and those things of first importance, as 1 Corinthians 15 directs us towards, that's what Jesus has done for us. The ultimate way he has expressed his friendship towards us is by dying on a cross in your place and for your sin. So he says, greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. Then he says, you're my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. What Jesus is telling us here is, and what God's word is clear to us about, is that Jesus invites us to find in him our most ultimate and defining and securing friendship. That he should be our ultimate defining, securing friend. Jesus offers to have a friendship with you. He invites you to find friendship with him. And the fruit of that friendship, Jesus says in John 15, that fruit of that friendship with Jesus is a loving obedience and living as someone who is appointed to bear fruit for him in everyday life. So here's how we want to start off by thinking about our friendships. Our friendships are born out of a friendship with Jesus that helps us be better friends of Jesus. Okay? Does that make sense? So our friendships flow from our friendship with Jesus in such a way as helps those around us be better friends of Jesus, or healthier or holier friends of Jesus. We become what is described here. We are invested in and interested in growing people in the two things, loving obedience and living appointed. Loving obedience for him. He laid down his life for me. Is there anything I wouldn't do for him? I love him, so I want to do what he asks of me. And then living appointed, living in a way that recognizes I'm appointed to bear fruit for him. Loving obedience and living appointed. That is the thing. If you're wanting to see two headlines for what your goal is for the friendships around about you, the Christian friendships that you have, really any friendships you have, the primary goal should be loving obedience of Jesus and living appointed to bear fruit for him. That's what Jesus is telling us. So this morning we're going to think about how God's word might view the shape our friendships might take, because already hopefully you're seeing that you need wisdom for that, you need help with that, and you do, and I do. So three things Proverbs 27 encourages us to say to those we seek friendship with is how we're going to think about this morning. So the first thing, if we're having a conversation with somebody about, hey, here's the kind of friendship I want to have with you, first thing we would say is this: I need friends that fight for Christ in me. I need friends that fight for Christ in me. Remember the last 6 weeks we've thought about gospel volume and turning the volume up in our lives and what Jesus has made true about us. And that idea of we have this union with Christ. Christ dwells in us. That's an awesome thing. And we need friends who are going to fight for that. And you need, and I need friends who are going to fight for that. Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's what I need. I need somebody who's going to fight for that. So Proverbs 27 verse 4 says, wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? So there's this warning of jealousy when it comes to friendship here is an important thing. I don't know, and it's a good question to ask, am I a jealous friend? Are you a jealous friend? Are you jealous of the friendships? Do you guard your friendships from other people? Do you try to be exclusive? Do you try to stop other people making connections? Do you get upset when they go and hang out with somebody else rather than you? The warning of jealousy is important. It's interesting that it's skilled above wrath, which is cruel, and anger, which is overwhelming. Why? Because jealousy can contain both of those things. Jealousy will often carry wrath, which is vengeful anger, and anger, which can be overwhelming to us. Jealousy makes you, not Jesus, the center of a relationship, the center of significance. Jealousy is self-seeking and destructive in how it approaches friendship. The relationship becomes all about you and needs to circle around you. It excludes anyone who you see as a threat to your primary influence with the person you want to be friends with. But when we think biblically about jealousy, when we think about God's word tells us that God is a jealous God. This is telling us there's also a biblical jealousy. A biblical jealousy, which is, I'm not jealous of you, but I'm jealous for God's work in you. I'm passionately defensive and protective, not of my relationship with you, but of your relationship with Jesus. Biblical jealousy is loving protection of the Lord's priorities and purposes and promises for the life of your friend. You're passionately committed to, you're passionately protective of the things that are going to help them towards loving obedience and living appointed. Friendship is designed by God to fight for faith, even in the face of painful life things. When someone experiences the pain of cruelty or starts to feel overwhelmed, that's when the Lord designs friendship to strengthen faith and faithfulness. And in particular, when the pain is relational pain, then there is something so invaluable about someone who's going to stand with you and speak into your life the things that are true and tested that are in God's word. And that's what biblical friendship does. It is love that jealously protects the priorities and the purposes and the promises of God in someone's life. Are you investing in those things, in the people around about you? This is inviting us to think about what the key messages of our friendship are going to be. What are we emphasizing and making the basis of our friendships with the people around about us? Unhealthy jealousy makes you the center of the relationship and is largely you using a friend for some kind of security that you lack somewhere else. Holy jealousy makes Jesus the center of your relationship and is lovingly interested and invested in making Jesus the source of their security, way more than you. So if we're going to contend for the holiest and healthy things in the lives of our friends, if we're going to emphasize eternity in those we love, then that means we're going to need to take risks with one another. Biblical friendship is going to seem risky. Too often we are content to have relationships that are vanilla when what is needed is a willingness to be vulnerable. It's that bravery that Jeremy Taylor was talking about. Look what it says next. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. It's better to take the risk of truth and clarity than it is to allow our relationships to drift into indifference and complacency. So being willing to say hard things is so much more valuable than thinking we are loving someone by hiding the truth from them. Your job is not, as someone's friend, is not to placate them or pacify them, to tell them everything's okay. Of course you're doing great, when they're really not. When they're pursuing something unhealthy or unholy, why would we affirm that? When they're pursuing something which runs against God's work, his promises and priorities and purposes for their life, when it works against them living a life of loving obedience and living appointed, why would we affirm that? Your job is not to placate or pacify them, it is to pursue God's priorities, purposes and promises with them. Verse 6 takes it a little bit further. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Do you see what it's saying there? Just because someone is saying positive things, just because you have someone affirming your decisions and choices, that doesn't necessarily make them your friend. So the picture we have here is of somebody who's going up and saying, mwah, 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 kisses in the cheek, chef's kiss, whatever it would be. You're doing so great. We sort of think it's flattery, though. It's nothing more than flattery. Remember hearing someone said, you maybe heard me say this before, flattery is like perfume. Sniff it, don't swallow it. And that's what we should be about. We should be clear and faithful in our friendships, not flattering friends, faithful friends. I need people who are affirming things that are healthy and holy, things that are to do with those priorities and purposes and promises of God in their life. in my life and in your life. There's a warning in here. You can become the effective enemy of someone, if you affirm things that are unhealthy and unholy that work against God's way and God's word by encouraging them as they pursue their own way and their own will. It's really the definition of killing people with kindness. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Real friendship, real biblical Christian friendship is shown in being willing to do a wounding work from a desire for God's way to win in their life. Are you willing to do a wounding work in them in order for God's way to win? It's telling us that hiding the biblical reality from them is hating them, really. So this is inviting the kind of friendship investment that says, I love you enough that I would rather risk you walking away from our friendship than have you live out some unholy or unhealthy truth. I love you enough that I would rather speak truth into your life in a way that would offend you than allow you to stay in a place of offending the Lord by how you're living. Biblical friendship prizes the relationship, that person's relation, your friend's relationship with Jesus, higher than your friendship with them. And the way that you prize your relationship best with them is always the thing that prize the relationship with Jesus first. So there's a faithfulness in being willing to say some harder things for their good and God's glory in their life. It's also important for us to recognize that assurance of friendship is the foundation for acceptance of faithful bruising, if we can call it that. Faithful bruising? Okay. So not just looking for opportunities to bruise them or wound them, but it's also identifying the evidence of grace in them is an important part of that. Helping to grow and investing in helping to grow evidence of grace in them, not offering excuses for sin growing, is how we serve them best. I think if we were to kind of make a list of qualities we most need in our friendships, what would be some things we would need? Let's do a little group activity just to keep you with us this morning. What would be some qualities that we would look for in friendships? What do we need for a friendship to be good and healthy and helpful? Trust. Faithfulness. I'm going to stick with Scott and just say trust, okay? I think that's significant, right? Can you trust someone who's not telling the truth to you because they're scared of offending you? Trust, the integrity of friendship is what this is talking about. Friendship with integrity, friendship we can trust, is something we would all want. But here's the challenge. One person's integrity is another person's interfering. So there's a really important principle in amongst all of this, a really important principle that I think we see across Scripture of inviting people into your life to offer you that kind of counsel, that kind of interaction, that kind of interference or intervention may be better. Invite people. Listen, I'll tell you something, we are very good spiritual rugby players. I don't know if you've watched any of the Six Nations. There's lots of guys who basically try to run through a crowd and basically their hands are out, okay? It's called a handoff, okay? And we are very good at giving people the spiritual handoff. They are, whoever the opposite of invited is what they are. We need people who are going to pour into our lives. We need to have people invited into our lives in a way that allows them to see and to speak, and with a level of invitation. If there's not the invitation, then there's a gap in their desire to serve us, in their desire to speak truth to us, in their desire to help us towards Jesus. There's a gap for them to jump already when there's not that invitation. So find friends. So that's why having the conversations about what your friendships are like becomes such an important thing. It's good for us to be inviting friends into our lives in such a way as they have permission to not just comfort us, but also to challenge us. Look, we like the comfort thing, right? Here we go. There. I'm this. Yeah, I love you. I care for you. Okay, great. We need that. But we also need the other side of that, which is the challenges. Why are you living like that? When we started the church 15 years ago, one of the things we talked about was you need four biblical friends in your life. You need a Paul who's someone ahead of you in your Christian walk. You need a Barnabas who's somebody who's walking alongside you, who's at the same stage as you in their Christian walk. You need a Timothy who's someone you're pouring into as a Paul. You're looking to try and cultivate a discipling relationship. And then you need a Nathan who says, I love you. Nathan's the guy who went and challenged David about his adultery with Bathsheba in the Old Testament. And Nathan is a guy who says, I love you. But why are you doing that? Why are you living like that? Why are you sinning like that? Why are you reacting and responding like that? We need to invite all those kind of friendships, and we definitely need a Nathan. I definitely need a Nathan in my life. So if your name is Nathan this morning, that's really helpful. Looking around, I don't think there's anyone. But. Verses 7 and 8 give us some good reasons for needing those kinds of friendship. Look into this with me. One who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. Like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. There are in some ways almost like case studies for reasons we need these kind of friendships, why we need people who are going to speak with integrity and truth that we can trust enough to be willing to wound us so God's way wins. The first thing that it tells us is we have difficulty with our appetites. We need help. We need biblical friendship because we have difficulty with our appetites. We fill our lives with all kinds of things. Look what it says. One who is full loathes honey, but to the one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. Friends, help one another with this. What this is describing is the person who's full loathes honey is a person who their life is so filled with stuff and things and comfort that when they totally miss the sweetness of Jesus. They're so consumed by the world. They're so filled. Their appetites are so filled and seeking satisfaction with the things that the world offers that they miss that there's a sweeter thing still than that. We fill our lives with all kinds of things, and friends, help one another with that. We are careful with the folks who are living in that way and have that kind of heart disposition where they find anything sweeter than Jesus and comfort in something more than his work in the cross, and we speak into that. But also the flip side of that. So one who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. That's the person who's the opposite of that. They don't feel as if they've got anything, and everything's kind of ruined. And so basically they will see sweetness in everything, and they'll just invite all kinds of things into their life, saying, this is the answer, this is the answer, this is the answer. As a friend, our job is to tell them, no, Jesus is the answer. As friends, we point them to Jesus. For their appetites, for their satisfaction, for their meaning and their fulfillment. So we have difficulty with our appetites. Second thing, we are it's easier to write down than it is to say, apparently. Natural adulterers. Like a man that strays from his nest is a man who strays from his home. So where the appetites thing is things we fill our lives with, the bird that moves from place to place to place to place, the straying bird from his nest is a picture of someone who's prone to giving their hearts to all manner of things. And that's a hit. This idea of being natural adulterers or spiritual adulterers is a helpful picture, mainly because it's a biblical picture. It describes someone who just gives their hearts to anything and anyone rather than God. There's not the faithfulness that was the second characteristic of friendship that was called out. There's not that faithfulness to God. There's not that faithfulness to one another. I think it's a really pastoral picture here that is provided here. Like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. And the picture there is a bird who basically goes from one place to the next, to the next, to the next in such a way as exhausting because they're just trying to find somewhere for their heart to settle. As friends, we need to speak into that and direct them, to encourage them and invite them and exhort them to settle their heart in Jesus. In many ways, a primary picture of someone who strays from their marriage. And one of the chief callings of Christian friendship might very well be to challenge any hint of that kind of straying. To say, stay and fight for it. Stay and fight for your relationship. Stay and fight for that. Don't stray from your home. Stay in your home. And it's one of the big challenges we have in a world that's so consumer-driven, where people are saying, I'm bored, or you're not serving me, or the classic feeling-driven thing, which is, I'm not feeling it anymore. And then there's all the other things that are distracting us and drawing us, pornography and technology, as increasing straying options. And really what it's describing here is our self-indulgent tendencies, where we chase after things to fill our hearts with, and to give our lives to. And the picture of the burden, how it provides a picture of marital division, provides a parable across Scripture of our relationship with God. We are natural adulterers, and in the Bible, the spiritual adultery picture is one of idolatry. We are churning out things to worship other than God, churning out things other than Him to give our hearts to. And one of the most important things we are able to do as friends is to say, hey, that's an idol in your life. That's something you're giving your heart to rather than Jesus. We are by nature self-indulgent, self-seeking strayers. And God has kindly sent friends into our lives in order to redirect us towards Jesus, to see that He alone is our satisfaction. He alone is our meaning. He alone is our fulfillment. He is the friend we need. So I need friends that fight for Christ in me. Second thing we might say as we set the scene for our friendships is this. So I need friends who focus God's word upon me. I need friends who focus God's word upon me. I need friends who fight for Christ in me. I need friends who focus God's word upon me. The rumor has it that amongst the young guys in our church, if you need advice on some kind of fragrance, there's some guys in our church who are very good authorities on that. Hands up if you're one of the guys in church who would consider yourself an authority on fragrance. Nobody's admitting to it, but I know this is true. Okay? I will not name who I think it is. Okay? But the young guys in our church talk about, they have advice available to you for the best fragrances to wear, or the most, and things that are worth getting if you want to smell nice. Look what verse 9 says, oil and perfume make the heart glad. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to smell nice, okay? Particularly if you're a young teenage boy, okay? Nobody's complaining about that, just to be very clear. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. It's nice when there's a nice smell about the place. But the sweetest thing about a friend is not how they smell. Although that's not to dissuade the guys from pursuing that, okay? It comes from their earnest counsel. That word earnest describes something that's stable and steady, solid. There's a freedom to be found in having that kind of friendship. There's a sweetness in the kind of friendship that's been described here. Somebody who's with us and for us and is stable, they're there. And we know we can rely upon them. We can trust them to direct us correctly. There's something renewing and reviving about that kind of friendship. It is genuine. That's what it means. I think the NIV has it as heartfelt advice. Earnest counsel is heartfelt advice. It is genuine and seeks to be honestly helpful. There's a willing authenticity to it. So for the Christian, the earnest counsel is advice that advocates for God's way and will, as we've seen. It's counsel that encourages us to love obediently and live appointedly. It's counsel that clearly points us to Jesus. That's what we should be looking for and looking to invest. It's spending time with someone who's going to work hard to carry you into God's word. That's the encouragement here. Lazy counsel or sloppy counsel is off the cuff, hot take, my wisdom. Here's what happened to me once. Here's what I think. What's been encouraged here is the intentional investment in taking time to search for God's wisdom, not my wisdom, and to seek God's mind in a matter, not what I think about it. And that's only achieved by time in his word. It's prayerfully and powered by God's word. That's the kind of counsel and advice that's been advised here. So the encouragement is not to forsake. And then verse 10 goes on. The encouragement then is not to forsake friendship, and certainly not the kind of friendship that is doing the kind of things we're talking about this morning. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. Don't forsake healthy, helpful friendships. We need that in our lives. To not turn your back on what God's plans would be for the people around you in your life and what his plan would be for your purpose in their life. This is telling, verse 10 is telling us that God has placed people in your life and you in people's lives for moments of calamity and when closeness is needed. This isn't saying ditch your family and pursue your friends. What it's saying is there might be times in your life where your family are far away, and so having friendship is a really valuable thing. It might be family who offer the close counsel, the earnest counsel, the careful, trusted counsel from God's word that you need. It might be that, and that's a great thing, but it's also good to have some people in your life who serve that purpose alongside your family members, because sometimes they can say things that your family can't say. So if your brother is far away, then having a neighbor or a friend nearby in your time of need is to your advantage. So cultivate closeness with people who are friends. In short, this is telling us that it's a good thing to be surrounded by godly people who give you godly counsel. My son, take heart, be wise, my son, and take heart, and make my heart glad that I may answer him who reproaches me. There's a wisdom in all of this. There's a need for us to pay attention. It talks about the father's friend. So verse 10 continues to talk about your father's friend. And do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. The idea of a father's friend might even carry with it the value of a long-standing, tested friendship that is faithfully invested in you. We need that. We've been friends for a time. I don't know if you have a friend who has spoken into your life for a long time like that, then you know what we're talking about. The idea of not forsaking your father's friend might also, for our youth, might also invite our youth and any one of us to consider taking our parents' advice for who our friends are, for heeding some warning signs around about that, to say, hey, you know, something, I see you're hanging out with them, I'm not sure that's as helpful as it would be. Would you listen to some counsel even around about that? Taking guidance from your parents as to who your friends are might not seem cool, but it might be the most spiritually helpful thing you can do. Say that because of the father reference in verse 10, and then what we find in verse 11 that I read, the apparent gladness of a father who sees his child walking in wisdom, in particular because of friendships. And that is a wonderful thing. Because all of this is telling us that our friend selection really matters. The people you surround yourself with will influence you way more than you probably realize. So when we read verse 12, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. What this is telling us is that God has given us friendships to serve as a spiritual early warning system. To say, hey, I see you're starting down that road. You'd be better to turn around and walk with the Lord rather than walking down that way. Friends are a spiritual early warning system, and they can direct us in two ways. Wise listening to the kind of authentic biblical counsel that is going to help us steer clear of spiritual danger. And wise selection of friends will also tell us to wise up when we stupidly and stubbornly stick to our guns, are in sin and rebellion, and end up suffering the consequences that inevitably, even if not instantly, come from making those kind of decisions. I'm often reminded when I talk about this, where this kind of theme of something I heard once, where somebody said a friend is someone who holds you up when you stumble and holds you down when you stray. I need that in my life, and you need that in your life. Last thing, I need friends who are going to fight for Christ in me. I need friends who focus God's word upon me. Final thing, I need friends who are faith friction to me. I need friends who are faith friction to me. We'll get to what that means. But really, it's talking about life when your life rubs up against the people around about you. And when you do that, the people you spend time with, those things start to rub off on you as well. You know what I mean? You experience it all the time. When your life rubs up against someone, then things about them rub off on you. It might be characteristics, it might be traits, it might be behaviors, it might be words that you use. But that's not what we're talking about. And in some ways, that's what we're talking about here. But it's not just a kind of gentle rubbing up. It's something more. Verse 17. We're going to jump down to verse 17 and then come back and look at verses 13 to 16 through the lens it provides. Verse 17, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. What we're talking about is basically the kind of friction that makes sparks fly. It's provoking grace. It's roughing me up to righteousness. It's honing my holiness. It's that kind of thing. So it's telling us when our lives rub up against one another, when Christian lives rub up against one another, when Christian friendship is at its best, it is with God's design that we sharpen one another. It's exposing our lives to one another through the friction of challenging one another and spurring one another, that is designed to produce a spiritual sharpness about us. It's friendly friction that makes our faith clearer and more effective. But there is a cautionary, there is in verse 13 a cautionary note. Take a man's garment when he has put up security for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he puts up security for an adulteress. Wise friendship doesn't expose you to the risk of the other person's sin. If they're taking unwise risks, then you do well to not expose yourself to those same risks. Our job is to speak truth, not to sponsor terrible choices. It goes back to what are we going to affirm in one another's lives, and what are we going to involve ourselves in one another's lives. You will serve them best when you're standing in a place of security, which is as close to Jesus as you can get. And amongst that, there's a reminder. Often, when we go all in our friendships, it's because we think that we're the savior, and we're not. You're not the savior. You're not their source of security. Only Jesus is qualified to do that. And if you're trying to make yourself the savior, if you're trying to be the person of security to them, then you're doing the opposite of serving them. You're sustaining harm within them. And I think verses 14 to 16 are particularly important in framing up maybe practically how we think about our approach to friendship. Look at verse 14 with me. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. Hands up if you have somebody like that in your house. Good morning! Okay, well, there's only one hand went up, okay? Somebody felt singled out. Okay? If you're trying to wake somebody up, that's how it feels, right? Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. This is telling us something about tone, and it's telling us something about timing. This is talking about speaking to people or kind of friendship that is uninvited in your face and seems inappropriate. We're going to pick up some things about tone, etc., when we think about speech later in the series. But this really, for now, let's say, let your tone serve the truth that you want to convey. So if you're speaking to somebody, particularly when it's a challenging thing, or something where you're trying to wake them up from some kind of spiritual slumber, let your tone serve the truth that you want to convey. But there are two sides of this coin as well. Because sometimes we can feel like it's a brash approach, when really the approach feels brash because you have created this gap. You've built a moat around the castle of your life. You're doing the spiritual handoff like the spiritual rugby player that we often are. And you're holding people at arm's length. So the brash approach can sometimes be because they love you enough to press on past the barriers that you've erected. And we need people who are willing to do that. And even if that's not the case, it's also a helpful thing for us to consider, is there a grain of truth that God might want to get through to you, even though the approach feels uncomfortable or unnatural? Could it be? And so to examine the truth that's being shared with you there becomes an important thing. But still, in relationships where you're investing and invited, it's the natural place for these things to happen. Otherwise, you sound like Foghorn Leghorn, for those of you who are familiar with that cartoon. For those of you, I see from your blank faces that very few of you are familiar with that cartoon. I have an alarm on my phone, which is the Rock clock, which basically is the Rock, the wrestler, the Rock, the actor, the Rock, basically singing songs in the morning or just shouting, get up, get up. That's what it can sound like. When there's that kind of distance, when we're not paying attention to our tone and our timing. So that's the first thing, way that I think is helpful to our approach to friendship. Second thing is in verses 15 and 16, a continual dripping in a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife or a like. To restrain her is to restrain the wind or to grasp oil in one another's hands. Now, if you're a husband this morning saying, I've got a verse, you got it wrong. Because you have your stuff too. Maybe your wife is quarrelsome. Maybe you're lazy. I don't know. There's lots of biblical context for different ways we might struggle in our relationship. But this is what this is talking about. It's a marital issue that's going on, and a really difficult marital issue. And one that they're struggling, they're feeling kind of helpless and hopeless with, right? Do you see that? That's what it says to us in verse 16. To restrain her is to restrain the wind. Have you tried to restrain the wind? That's not going to happen. Or to grasp oil in one's right hand. I feel as if I've got a handle on this. No, I don't. It's gone through. Helpless and hopeless. The point is that we often feel helpless when it comes to these kinds of things in marriage. And we need help. And one of the chief challenges with this is people walk around often, when we talked about the vulnerability, rather being vulnerable rather than vanilla, too many people wander around in vanilla and basically walk around in their marriage super pants as if everybody, their marriage is great, everything's fine, we don't need any help. And the people who are struggling look and say, well, I'm terrible, how can I? Who's going to listen to me when I feel almost embarrassed to bring it up? Every marriage has stuff. Every person in a marriage brings stuff, not just the wife, also the husband. What we should also acknowledge is, and this is where friendship really importantly comes in, couples counseling one another seldom goes as we might hope, because there's always a perceived bias, there's always a sense of prejudice, which is why we need, or always a sense of self-interest. The counsel we give is always going to be slightly tainted by what we would like to see as the result. So having people invited into our marriage relationship is the thing that provides help. That helps us start to feel as if, man, we're starting to get some restraint on the issues we have. We're starting to get a grip on that. Other people, therefore, speaking biblically into your marriage, checking in, calling out, carrying to prayer is massively important. In fact, it's essential, I think, to the health of your marriage. So the case study is of the quarrelsome wife. If somebody comes, if you're going to a small group and one of the guys say, like, we're just in this, I'm in this season of difficulty with with my wife, somebody who's praying with you through that and giving you wise counsel on how to respond in a godly way to that becomes a really important thing. If you happen to be the quarrelsome wife, going to your small group and sharing it, I just feel as if I'm stuck in this place of fighting and quarreling and conflict, and you have somebody who's able to identify places and ways that you're the one that's carrying that, rather than basically, as often happens when you're quarrelsome, the problem always lies with the other person. Having somebody speak into that becomes a really valuable thing. We need that help. Checking in, calling out, carrying to prayer. So there's a couple of case studies of why friendship matters. Thomas Brooks, who's one of my favourite Puritans, said this: let those be thy choicest companions. It's up on the screen for you. Let those be thy choicest companions who have made Christ, who have made Christ their chief companion. Choose the people who are choosing Jesus. Choose the people who are choosing Jesus most and highest and first. It's not saying you don't hang out with anyone, but they're the people. They're the people you go to. They're the people that you're investing time in. They're the people you're inviting into your life to give you counsel and care. There's significant gospel value in someone who invests in and invites the kind of friendship that helps them love obedience to Jesus and live as someone appointed to bear fruit for Jesus. That's the kind of friend I want in my life. It's the kind of friend I want to be. So let's invest in one another. Let's invite one another. Let's pursue our friendships with faithful intent so that God gets glory and we get help. Let me pray. Father, we're thankful to you that you have called us, that Jesus has called us his friends. And Father, we pray you'd help us to be the kind of friends who prioritize our friendship with Jesus in such a way as encourages and stirs up and provokes deeper friendships in the people with Jesus and the people we come into contact with. Father, we pray that you would help us to cultivate that closeness to Christ, such as influences and impacts all the friendships and all the relationships that we have for him. Father, we pray our longing is that we would be lovingly obedient and living appointed to bear fruit for him. And Father, we thank you. You've given us friendships to help with that. Help us to be the kind of friends who do help, who offer hope by presence and by community as a sign of your ongoing and eternal presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.